Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Thank you for sticking it out for this third session. And I trust that you are hungry spiritually, because I have a meal, a big meal for you today, okay? Back to Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm really looking forward to it. I trust that you'll be as excited about it once you hear it as I am, as I give it. But I've asked Wesley Domont to read from the screen, please. Our passage, Proverbs 3, 13 through 20. Wesley.
How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than the fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies dripped with dew.
All right, let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for what we're going to learn today. And Lord, we just thank you for the salvation that we have in you. We thank you for Brother David's message in terms of the gospel. And we continue to pray for anyone in this building today that might not know you as Lord and Savior. We just pray that you would work in their heart. We pray that for believers now, that you would work in our hearts, and that you would strengthen us, edify your church, and encourage each one. We trust your Holy Spirit to do his work today. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, you know that we titled our message, Recognizing the Great Value of Wisdom. Recognizing the Great Value of Wisdom. And you may also recall that we began the session talking about the question, how can man find happiness? How can man find happiness? And in asking that question, we looked at some ways that the world answers that. We're not going to go over all of those again. But we really began looking at God's answer, which is right here in Proverbs chapter 3. God's answer to how man can find happiness. And we began to see that true happiness is always connected to a right relationship with God. Always connected to a right relationship with God, his word, his truth, and his wisdom. And human effort and ideas and psychological theories and formulas will never bring genuine joy and happiness, but a proper relationship with God and the wisdom found in his word, it will do it every time. And that's what we're going to be talking about again today. As verse 13 clearly says, how blessed or happy, means happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And once again, I would remind you that when you find Christ, you find wisdom. Amen? When you find Christ, you find wisdom. In fact, you find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge because they're hidden in him. He's the source. Plus 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ became to us wisdom from God. That is, he is that wisdom himself. He's the source, the infinite source of wisdom. And as the living word, he is our bank of wisdom, if you will. He is our bank of wisdom. The same is true of his written word. So in knowing him, we have access, this is so cool, we have access to an account where we can withdraw vast amounts of wisdom, vast riches of wisdom, knowledge, understanding. It's like having a bank account or a checking account that where the funds are never depleted, right? The funds are never depleted. And of course, it's up to us to write the checks and cash the checks and make that wisdom practical, make use of it in our everyday lives. So In part, this is the great value of God's wisdom. But before we go any further, I'm just going to ask a question, pose a question I want you to think about. You don't have to answer it, but I just want you to think about it for a minute. And that is, why here? Why here in Proverbs 3, right at verse 13, does Solomon bring up the question or the issue of happiness, of man's happiness? Why does Solomon mention being happy right at this point? Well, I think as with anything, when we study the Bible, context usually gives us the answer. Amen? The context will tell us. And so what is the context of verses 13 to 20? The most recent subject matter that Solomon's been talking about has been the discipline of the Lord. That is the training program of the Lord. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And we saw that it includes training, instruction, teaching, chastening sometimes, trials, or spiritual exercises that lead to endurance. That's all part of the big training program of the Lord, the discipline program of the Lord. And as we think about that, that's why we are not to reject the Lord's discipline or loathe his reproof, as it says in chapter 3. For it's all part of that training program. Our Father's training that leads us to acquiring wisdom. It confirms to us also that he's our loving Father, that we are his sons and his daughters in whom he delights, verse 12 says of chapter 3. And therefore, for the one who has gone through the discipline and the training of the Lord, Solomon exclaims, how blessed, how happy is the man who finds wisdom and understanding. And so as a result, Solomon says in verse 13, having found wisdom, that you are a happy man or happy woman, a blessed man, a blessed woman. You, and that's because you realize that you're on the receiving end of God's grace and mercy and kindness, of his forgiveness, of salvation and eternal life. You realize you have been blessed. I mean, what greater blessing could there be, amen, than to have all of that? That's why he says that. And that, my friends, should make anyone happy. You know, to say it simply, a blessed person is one who is in a position of having received God's love, favor, and blessing. That is his salvation and all that goes with it. All that goes, and that's a whole lot, right? That's a whole lot. So today's lesson again, recognizing the great value of wisdom. And we learn in this passage that we need to recognize the great value of wisdom in two basic ways. We need to recognize the great value of wisdom to man, and then we recognize the great value of wisdom to God himself, especially in relation to his creation. That's verses 19 and 20. 13 to 18, his wisdom, the great value of wisdom to man, and then 19 and 20, the great value of wisdom to God himself in his creation. So we're still considering that first point. That's where we're at. Recognize the great value of wisdom to man. And 2 weeks ago, I defined wisdom, gave you a very simple definition. This is kind of a review, but it's been 2 weeks. Knowledge wisely applied and put into action. That's what wisdom is, in a very simple definition. Knowledge wisely applied and put into action. You know, your doctor or your surgeon can have a ton of knowledge, a ton of education, of medical knowledge, having been to umpteen schools, having earned all kinds of medical degrees. But if he doesn't know how to wisely apply that knowledge and put it into action on your behalf, then you're in trouble as a patient and you should get another doctor, right? That's what wisdom is. That's what wisdom is. All the knowledge and the education in the world is worth very little if we cannot wisely apply that to a given situation and put it into action. So that's what Solomon wants for his son. That's what he's trying to teach him. He's teaching him that he needs that kind of wisdom. That's what Solomon wants his son to do. That's what God wants us as his children to do, to be able to put it wisely, put that knowledge of him, of his word, of his truth into action. And we do it, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as the old and wise sage James, the Lord's brother, once said, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James 1:22. And then a little bit further in James 1:25, he says, this man will be blessed in what he does. This man will be blessed in what he does. Why? Because such a man or a woman is wise and they possess a degree of wisdom. That's why they called the Epistle of James kind of the New Testament book of Proverbs. There's so much wisdom, practical wisdom in that book. However, as I said last time, to fully comprehend the great value of wisdom to man, there are four realities that we need to understand. Four realities that we must understand. Those are its delight with regard to wisdom, its delight, its discovery, its superior profit compared, and its superior profit detail. So again, we're looking at point A. We've just to review here a moment. Its delight with wisdom we experience happiness and bliss. That's its delight. Proverbs 3:13 again, how blessed or blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. That's God's answer to the question, how do you find happiness in life? You need to know his wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that leads to salvation especially, right? As Paul would say to Timothy, true happiness is found in being blessed with God's love, favor, mercy, and eternal salvation. In fact, to know God through his son, Jesus Christ, truly brings blessings, the greatest happiness and joy that one could ever know. No wonder the apostle Paul explodes with joy and praise in Ephesians 1:3-7 when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You see, we like Paul, when we realize how blessed we have been by God, our response should be to bless him in return. Amen? To bless him in return. What does that mean? It means worship. Worship. The only correct response to being a recipient of God's wisdom and the wisdom that leads to his salvation is worship and blessing God and speaking highly of him. It's to give him to the praise of his glory, as Paul said. It's to give glory to God. So we go then from wisdom's delight, that happiness, that bliss, that blessedness, to its discovery. Its discovery, just briefly, will remind us of this. And that is the point that we must search for and find wisdom. We must search for and find wisdom. Again, like miners, like treasure hunters who diligently seek for gold and silver and jewels, we're to work hard at seeking and searching for God's wisdom, and we should be willing to pay any price to obtain it. Any price. Now, you know that Jesus taught the parable of the treasure hunter and the pearl merchant, right? The pearl of great price. The searcher for treasure and for pearls was willing to do virtually anything to obtain what he was searching for. Matthew 13. This is Matthew 13, 44 and following, where Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value or great price, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it. Folks, the kingdom of heaven represents our Savior and our salvation, and this great treasure, it's a package deal when you think about it. It's a package deal, for it includes Christ the King, His lordship and rule, His salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life, as well as His word and His wisdom, and even more than that. But that's what the kingdom is all about. That's what this salvation is all about, the kingdom of heaven. And you would give anything to have wisdom that leads to that, to the kingdom of heaven and to salvation. Now, we can't quote Proverbs 3:13 enough. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Because when you get God's wisdom and understanding, you get His kingdom. You understand that? You get His kingdom. You become a citizen and subject of the kingdom of heaven, and you come to have a knowledge and understanding of what that means. For again, when we find true wisdom, we find the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You might hear me say that 40 or 50 times today, okay? Just to drive the point home. When you know the King, you know His wisdom. And you find the King, you find His kingdom, you find His wisdom, and you're a blessed man or a blessed woman. So in recognizing the great value of wisdom, we've looked at its delight, we've looked at its discovery, but now I'd like you to notice its superior profit compared. Its superior profit compared. The simple point is that God's wisdom is so superior, it is so superior by way of comparison, nothing else in this world even comes close. Now, Satan deceives people, Christians even at times, to the contrary, trying to convince us that there's something better in this world than wisdom. Nothing in this world even comes close to God's wisdom. And again, we can refer to wisdom here as Lady Wisdom, since Solomon once again refers to wisdom as she and her in verse 15 and following. But notice how she is superior to all else. In verse 14, we learn that she is better than silver and gold. Better than silver and gold. Verse 14 says of wisdom, for its profit, and the King James says merchandise, is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. How interesting. Again, Solomon's teaching his son about unparalleled and priceless value of wisdom. And the word profit or merchandise, it refers to value in the marketplace. It's talking about trade. It's talking about going to the marketplace and purchasing things. That's the picture there. And yes, you can buy certain items of merchandise with money, cheap temporary trinkets of this world, which moth and rust destroy, after which thieves break in and steal, the Lord said. But that which you can buy in life with wisdom is infinitely far more valuable. Infinitely more valuable. Solomon mentions silver and gold, valuable metals. And we understand that even in our day they've been used in trade for centuries throughout the world. In Solomon's day, silver was rarer and more valuable than gold, just in terms of his culture at that time, kind of just the opposite of today. Gold, especially in unstable economies today, has usually been one of the surest investments that one can make, humanly speaking, in terms of this world and its finances. But as we've already seen, God's wisdom is far more valuable. It pays far more dividends, eternal dividends, in fact, and we're going to be talking about those in just a couple of minutes. But verse 15 also says that wisdom, she is more precious than jewels. More precious than jewels, as far as this comparison. The King James translates it as rubies, and that's simply a very beautiful, precious jewel, right? Something of extreme beauty. Most Bible scholars would believe that these rubies were more like corals, and if you dig into the Hebrew, you find this out. Corals or pearls, perhaps with a pink or a red cast. The simple point is they were jewels that were very valuable and very beautiful. But I like what Job 28:18 says, Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. Interesting way to say it. The acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. But besides being more than precious than jewels, Solomon says of wisdom that she is greater than anything you can desire. That's amazing to me. Anything that you can desire. Verse 15, and nothing you desire compares with her. Now just imagine anything in this world, even in terms of your carnality for a moment, anything in terms of material things or wealth or houses or lands or whatever, anything that you might desire and maybe wrongfully desire, nothing compares with the wisdom of God. Amen? The wisdom that we can have from Him, knowing Him, from His Word. No matter what you could desire, absolutely nothing compares with possessing God's wisdom. So the bottom line is that wisdom will make you a richer man or woman than money ever will. Than wealth ever will. Oh, I hope we all get that, especially young people. It'll save you a lot of time and agony in terms of getting out there in the world trying to get rich, you know, or having people come to you saying you can be rich. No. Wisdom will make you richer, a richer man or woman than money or wealth ever will, far richer. Let me share an illustration with you. John Phillips, one of my favorite writers and commentators, and he's gone to heaven now, he tells the story. And he says this, I'm just going to share it with you the way he wrote it. He says, in the gripping story, King Solomon's Mines, Sir Henry Rider Haggard's fictional heroes, Alan Quatermain, Captain Good, and Sir Henry Curtis, found their way across the desert's burning sands and over the mountain's icy steeps to a forgotten land. There they helped lead a successful revolt against the country's tyrant king. As a reward, a repulsive old witch named Gagool led them to the secret treasure chamber of Solomon, Solomon's Mines, where all of his treasures supposedly were kept. Gagool led them into the heart of the mountain, opened a secret door, and pointed them into the chamber. There they gloated over wealth beyond the dreams of avarice. They found enough gold to launch a fleet of battleships and enough diamonds to pay off a national debt. They dug their fingers into the gold and gloated over their astounding good fortune. Meanwhile, the conniving Gagool crept away and slammed the secret door shut. The three adventurers were locked in a pitch-black vault buried in the bowels of the earth. The hours crept by. The three sat there in growing desperation and despair. They had no light, no food, no water, and no hope of rescue. The witch's parting words still rang around the chamber. Eat of them, she cackled. Drink of them. Take your fill, white lords. They were surrounded by an immense fortune in diamonds and gold. Yet Quatermain recounted, we would gladly have bartered them all for the faintest chance of escape. Soon, doubtless, we should be glad to exchange them for a bit of food or a cup of water, and after that, even for the speedy close to our sufferings. Truly, he concluded, wealth which men spend all their lives acquiring is a valueless thing at the last. Well, that tells it all, doesn't it? Be surrounded by gold and diamonds and locked in forever. When I think of this story of King Solomon's Mines and people today, I think of people today who are surrounded, immersed in riches, and I think of certain celebrities who have died in their sin, excuse me, not knowing Christ, being in spiritual darkness, being lost. You know, I think of people like that. In fact, many of them had more money and stuff than they could ever use in a dozen lifetimes. I think of Elvis Presley or Michael Jackson, Howard Hughes, Bob Hope, Frank Sinatra, the list goes on. Steve Jobs, whoever you want to pick, you know, not to speak of the millionaires and billionaires, I should say, that we have around us today who are lost in their sin. They too, these men who have died already, these celebrities, these were men who found themselves locked in that dark chamber under the mountain, if you will, surrounded by innumerable riches, but in total darkness spiritually, only to be separated from God and His wisdom for all eternity. So what good did all the gold and silver and diamonds do them, right? We need to keep that in mind when we set goals in life, when we think about what we're going to live for. So, yes, you can be on the top of a veritable mountain of gold and silver and diamonds, but without wisdom, none of it does you any good whatsoever. Think of it this way. Money and wealth cannot buy health or happiness, but wisdom can. Right? Money and material things cannot buy one more moment of time on this earth, but wisdom can grant to us eternal life, the wisdom that leads to salvation. As Jesus said, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, Luke 12:15. And this brings us then to verses 16 through 18, where we see of wisdom its superior profit detailed. And this is what I am so excited about to share with you today. It's superior profit detail. In other words, wisdom comes with great profits and benefits. What are they? Well, hold on to your seats, and we're going to look at some of these amazing things, and I'm just going to try and fly through them and give you the big picture, the jet tour of them, okay, if you will. First of all, we're told that with wisdom she possesses long life. Verse 16a, long life is in her right hand. We've seen this principle before in our study here in Proverbs. In fact, it's right here in chapter 3, 1 and 2. Solomon said, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Solomon says much the same thing in Proverbs 4:10 and 9:11. Now, I've explained to you before that like many of the Proverbs, these are general principles, right? The book of Proverbs. They're not absolute promises. So, Doug, I can't promise you that you're going to live to 100, even though your genes say that maybe you will, okay, and your family. But, no, these are general principles. There are exceptions. And I say that because we know that sometimes godly people do die relatively young, and ungodly people do live for a long time. I mean, Bob Hope, George Burns, these kind of guys, they live to be 100. Kirk Douglas, the actor, 103. So sometimes God, that tells us what? God is patient, amen? He's long-suffering, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So, again, these are general truths, but generally speaking, this is true, that wisdom offers long life. And I think part of the reason for that is because godly people who know the wisdom of God, they live wise lives and they make certain choices in life that lead to long life that other people don't necessarily in terms of the godless, right? And the way they treat their bodies and things they do and all of that. That's a whole other study. But long life is in her right hand. Also in her left hand, this is so interesting, in her left hand she possesses riches and honor. Riches and honor. And by the way, the fact that both her right hand and her left hand are mentioned, I think it shows us how generous wisdom is and how willing she is to give. Both of her hands are full of gifts, willing to offer those to anyone that will come and will listen to her and obey Lady Wisdom. I think that's the idea there, the picture there. You know, think about yourself. When you give a gift, you use what? You use your hands usually, besides your credit card and the mail and all that. But use your hands. You know, you've got the gifts in your hands and you hand them to somebody. That's sort of the picture here again. Solomon says that in her right hand are riches. Now, some will say that we can't take this literally here in Proverbs because as New Testament believers, we can't do that since Solomon was under the law when he wrote this. And they say that now in this age of grace, we have access only to spiritual blessings and spiritual riches. Okay. Well, I agree with that in some ways, in some senses, but the Bible does not necessarily promise that New Testament saints are going to become rich materially, financially. Bible doesn't teach that or say that. However, the teaching of the New Testament does allow us to take Proverbs 3:16 very literally when it comes to God's wisdom providing us with great riches. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, for example, the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians in the context of thanking them for their gift, their gifts of support, their financial gift, their material gift, he said, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his what? Riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, was Paul saying my God will supply all of your spiritual needs? Well, he certainly believed that, but in this context, he's saying he's going to supply all of your material needs, right? He is saying that to them, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He meant not only spiritual needs, but their material and financial needs as well. Think of it. If you know Jesus Christ, you have access to everything you could possibly need in life. Amen? Is that not true? That's true. And that's what the Bible teaches. I think of Romans 8:16-17. This is the New King James. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As believers, folks, you and I are wealthy beyond our wildest dreams. Co-owners and co-heirs set to inherit all that belongs to God in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what it says. Don't dispensationalize this and send it back to the Old Testament and say, no, this doesn't apply to us today. Certainly it does. We are so wealthy. And as a believer, you may not possess it all right now, but one day you will. And one day I will. I'm going to keep proving this from Scripture. You watch. Okay? Notice the following references. I'm just going to fly through these. Let it soak in as to how rich believers are in Christ. Okay? Do that. And Ephesians 1:7 says, I'll read some of the verses, some just the phrases. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:3, I read before, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:18-19 speaks of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 2:7, talks about the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:8 speaks of the unfathomable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays for all believers that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Romans Romans 10:12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in, that means overflowing with or in riches for all who call upon him. Abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Romans 11:33, Paul exclaims, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? If, Colossians 2:3 speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Timothy 6:17, believers are not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. How do you get around that one? Richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. John 1:16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace, the Greek says literally, grace piled upon grace piled upon grace. Okay? 2 Peter 1:3, we possess everything pertaining to life and godliness. Proverbs 8:18, wisdom is speaking, and she says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. It's right there in black and white, folks. We are incredibly wealthy, incredibly rich, and we need to make use of those riches. What a gracious God we have. Now, when it comes to all of these unfathomable riches that belong to us in Christ, I think we can illustrate that, the magnitude of it, with Genesis 41:49, where God's word says, thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. That's just an illustration, folks. That's what our riches are like. You stop measuring them because they're beyond measure. They're innumerable. We can't even count them. They're so great. Christian, do you realize and understand how amazingly wealthy and rich you are in Christ? Like Joseph, they're so abundant we can't even measure them. And like Paul, I pray that you will and that you do understand these things from the Word of God. All because we can seek for wisdom and gain understanding. However, Lady Wisdom not only offers long life and riches, but one more thing, and we'll just finish up with this one, okay? One more thing, and that is honor. Honor. Oh, this is so cool. This is so exciting. As you know, the world honors many of its own. They do it all the time, every year, especially with awards. Academy Awards, Grammy Awards, Emmy Awards, Tony Awards, and blah, blah, blah. A zillion awards in the world, they reward their own. All of these awards serve to honor various people, showing them great respect and appreciation for their work and what they do in this world. And as a result, these people are given positions, many times, positions of honor, respect, privilege, power, and prestige. Well, the Bible says that when we come to know and possess God's wisdom and know Christ, the wisdom that leads to salvation, we as God's people are also given honor. I don't know that we talk about that enough, that we think about that enough. We are given honor. We are given positions of honor, respect, responsibility, and privilege, as well as power and prestige. Now I'm going to tell you what those positions are, at least some of them. Okay? Just some examples to give you a summary of this honor. It includes this. We as believers in Christ have been made a kingdom, the Bible says. A kingdom. We have been given the honor and privilege of being and serving as kings and priests in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom. 1 Peter 2. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. In Revelation 5:10, we're told that we have not only been made a kingdom and priests to our God, but also we will reign with Christ upon the earth during the millennium. Plus Revelation 20 verse 6 tells us that true believers in Christ will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We have been co-seated with Christ on his throne. You can check that out in Ephesians 2:6. Co-seated with Christ on his throne, and we will one day co-reign with him in his glorious kingdom, both on earth and in heaven. As overcomers, Jesus says to us in Revelation 3:21, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Is that an honorable thing or not? Right? I mean, that's honor. Also, the Bible says that we will one day judge the world and judge angels, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. We also know that 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15 speaks of the rewards that Christians can earn for their service to Christ. These are like spiritual gold medals, the crowns of champions. And in in Luke 22, 30, Jesus says that his followers will eat and drink. He says, "You will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, place of honor, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Folks, I don't think we always think about this and realize how God has and will honor us, his children, because he's made us, of course, one in Christ. And finally, Jesus said in John 12:26, listen carefully, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The Father will honor him. Now, folks, what we've just looked at is truly what we can call riches and honor. Amen? Riches and honor. It's unbelievable. It blows you away. And as I alluded to earlier, compare it for a minute. This fallen world offering wealth and riches and awards, they offer cheap, temporary trinkets, inferior counterfeits that result in spiritual darkness, emptiness, despair, and death. That's what you're going to get from the world. That's what Michael Jackson got from the world. That's what Elvis got from the world. That's what anybody who's counting on the world and soaking up their wealth and riches and all the honors that they want to give, it's going to amount to a big fat zero without God's wisdom, without Christ. Amen? Amen. That's absolutely true. What does God's wisdom offer? She says, Lady Wisdom says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness," meaning a right standing with God, plus wisdom teaches us how to live a righteous life in this world. You see, this truly is the abundant life that the Lord Jesus talked about in John 10:10. Amen? Where he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life, real life, that they might have it abundantly." For those who will believe in Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior, they will receive his wisdom, long life, riches, honor, all that we've been talking about today. So, if you never have before, I will do the same thing our brother David did and encourage you. If you never have before, admit to God that you are a sinner who needs to be saved and forgiven. Turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, believe that he died for you, that he died to pay the penalty for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. Believe that and receive him by faith as your Lord and Savior. Call upon his name, the name of Jesus, and ask him to save you today. And if you do, he will open up that door to the wisdom of God and the salvation of God and all of those things that we've talked about today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for opening our blinded eyes and leading us to the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of your word, the wisdom of the gospel, the saving gospel. And Father, we desire that anyone who comes here to Northwest, that every single one would truly be saved and know that wisdom and know that salvation and get in on what are true riches. what your word says are true riches, true honor, true significance in life. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you. And as we sang earlier, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and our souls. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to sing with me. You know the chorus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.